Okay, Genesis chapter 5 this morning. I'm trusting no one will have trouble finding the first book. We'll try to get into a lot of passages here this morning. Genesis chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years. And 82 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the grounds which the Lord has cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you thankful for the words that you've given to us, preserved for us, and that we now hold in our laps. We pray that you would take that word and use it to our spiritual understanding. This is not a human book, but divine. And only those who have received Christ as Savior can understand it. We can all read the same words. We all may know where certain things are. We may even know what certain verses are. But if Christ is not our Savior, the meaning that is given divinely escapes us. Many of us that were grown up in religion understand that perfectly. And so we come before you praying that if there's anybody lost, they would see their great need for Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not only for escaping the penalty of death, but also for understanding what you're trying to say to us here this morning. We pray that we who are saved also would be right with you, because if we're not, this is a closed book as well, and we'll miss much of what you have to say to us if we are people that have unconfessed sin in our lives. We need to rid ourselves of that, repent of that, and come to the place that we are back in fellowship with you. We're grateful for any opportunity to proclaim your word, and we pray it would not fall on deaf ears. So speak to our hearts. I ask an extra prayer, not only for the giving forth of your word from me, but also the reception of your word through the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so come on in and have a seat. Plenty of room. Noah happened to be the 11th generation from the first man, Adam. His name had multiple meanings. One of them is given in the verse when Lamech named him Noah, "The same shall comfort us." So his name meant to be comfort or rest or quiet. And Noah didn't have a whole lot of time in his lifetime to rest, but he did rest on the promises of God that we know, and God's words. He lived at a time which is almost identical to the day in which we live. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." Is that not a picture of our world today? Of our country? Yes. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But with Noah, it was otherwise. Go down here to verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. A just man, righteous in his generation. He walked with God and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so now what follows all of that is a flood. Historical, universal, it wasn't a topical, you know, geographically type flood. It covered the entire earth, leaving only Noah and his family from all the descendants that came before him. Most of us get really, most people when they start to Bible reading, they get in and start it in Genesis, get to chapter 5. Few of them ever get through it. Because this one lived, he did live so many years, he had children and he died. This one lived, he had so many children and he died. And you keep going on. It's the same thing. Well, now we come to the end of chapter 5 and there's no one left before him. They're all gone. Every one of them. And so the flood brought death. And it was a kind of death that can only be compared to the death that is going to happen in the future, in the tribulation period. I think that will probably take preeminence as far as the death toll goes. But this was a death in which there were 8 people that survived, and the rest of the population, somewhere figured in the millions or billions, perished. You think, okay, Noah lived in a certain place and there was just a local community and so forth and so on, and there weren't any other people in the earth. The earth was populated, heavily populated. And they found safety in a large vessel that Noah built called the Ark, from specifications given to him by God. And as we continue through this story, hopefully you will have eyes to see and ears to hear of how the Ark's deliverance, of being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, is an object lesson to of the path to our own safety in the coming judgment of God on ungodly mankind. Because there is one coming. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So all of these things play into what we're doing here. In Noah's lifetime, there's nothing mentioned about this, by the way, except what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to ask you a question. In Noah's day, there was bloody crimes. There were murders, there were rapes, there were wars, there were treaties that were broken, there was sexual deviation, and utter godlessness. Okay, my question is, how do I know? I'm glad you asked me. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And then we'll go to 1 in the New Testament. Now, we know Solomon wrote this, and this is a book of basic human vanity. There's a lot of good things in this book, but he makes this statement in chapter 1, down here in verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. If you think what we are experiencing today is new, you're mistaken. Man's heart is identical to man's heart back in the days of Genesis, in the early days. All right, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And let's go down here to verse 37. Matthew 4, 37. But in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, as shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And you say, well, that was harmless. What was wrong? They were eating and drinking, they were giving in marriage, they were marrying and stuff. Well, all these other things are going on simultaneously. It was not a clean time back then. When you read chapter 6, verse 5, you understand it was depraved. It was depraved to the point where God said, enough! I should have never created you. And everything because of man were destroyed. That's a heavy responsibility. What did the animals do? What did the plants do? Nothing. They didn't do anything. We did it. We caused it. And so the earth was destroyed. But it didn't have to be that way. When you think about it, the testimony that, consider the testimony of Adam. The example of Abel. The warning of Cain, toward Cain. And the promise of the coming Messiah, which were still fresh in their memory. They knew. I mean, we think they didn't know anything compared to us. They knew much more than you think they knew. When Cain was born, what did Eve say? Basically, she said, I have brought forth him that is to come, the Messiah. No, she brought forth the devil. You know, and Abel was the godly line, but listen, they knew. And then there was Enoch, and beginning there in 24, 25, a mighty preacher. Hold your place there and go to the next book to the last, book of Jude. He, like Noah, was also a man that walked with God, and was a mighty preacher of righteousness and the judgment to come. So we were going to read here in the book of Jude concerning him in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so Enoch is walking with God, and suddenly a great miracle happens. He is translated to be with the Lord without ever dying. He simply was, and then he simply wasn't. In verse 24. All right, so in light of all those things, in light of the example of the godly line, and Enoch, was there any type of reaction, any type of repentance Godward? No. Nothing. Nothing. The Spirit of God had strived with mankind, but to no avail. Now, I'm going to say something, we don't live in that day, but you can't take this lightly. The Spirit of God dealt with man to no avail. If you're lost, I want you to remember that. There's coming a time where the Spirit of God may not deal with you anymore and say, I've had it. I've given you year after year after year after year. You've sat in places where you've heard the truth of the gospel of Christ and you have just rejected it. You've gone your own way, and now you're going to get your own way. And I'm not going to bring conviction on you at all. Just remember that. No repentance, mankind would be cut off. His work on the conscience of men would be lifted. And what was their reaction? Their hearts became harder and harder. The wickedness and the rebellion got broader and deeper. And turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here is the foreshadower in dealing with this particular scene of our sin and the eternal salvation that Christ offers. 1 Peter chapter 3. Or is it 2 Peter? 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. No, it's 1 Peter. It's okay. See, some of you that don't read your Bibles didn't know there was a 2 Peter. Now you know. Okay, verse 13. Verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. That's not baptismal water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So we have the grace of God coming on the scene before the judgment of the flood. Now, the grace of God is not like, it's not like the age in which we live. We live in an age of grace. Right? Not just a particular scene of grace, but the age of grace. But you have to remember, Noah was a sinner. He found grace in the eyes of God. I was a sinner. I found grace in the eyes of God. You were a sinner. If you're saved, you found grace in the eyes of God. It's not, oh, he was perfect. He was sinless. No, there's nobody like that except Christ. And so a just man and perfect in his generation. So God thereupon provides safety for Noah and his family. So understand this. Nobody, man or woman, boy or girl, in God's sight, are made just without first being changed by the grace of God through God's righteousness imputed unto them. And that only happens by one receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith, and him, that righteousness of Christ being imputed to the man. All right? So in that light, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Familiar verses, but it's an amazing thing how familiar verses to we who are saved can be dark verses to those who are lost. And we just look and say, oh, I remember that, and I know all about that, but they really haven't understood it. Okay, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was brought up in religion. I was brought up with an idea that Christ was the Savior of the world, but not mine. Never mentioned anything to do about me. And not only that, it was a good works, bad works situation. And if the balance hung down on the bad works, it didn't matter what I believed. I was going to hell. And if the good works outweighed the bad works, I was going to heaven. It didn't matter what I did there either. That was religion. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not of works. Does God know what he was saying? Yes. not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know, and I know, we would get up there, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm so glad you saw all that I did. Not one of us have done anything for God that way. All right, look at verse 10. For we, the saved, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Baptists are also falsely accused of saying, oh, you just believe you can be saved by faith, and then you can do whatever you want. That's not what I just read. We are His workmanship. I am a product of His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Go back to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. It's a very serious issue that we face concerning religion versus truth. And that is, we're saved by grace through faith. And then the works follow. But we're not saved by grace plus works to be saved. Because if we believe we can do anything, that what Christ did on the cross was of no avail. All right, look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, what righteousness did we have before we were saved? Zero. You had no righteousness. I had no righteousness. And the righteousness of man, according to Isaiah 64:6, was as filthy rags. So I had to have the imputed righteousness of Christ so that when God looks down from heaven on me, He doesn't see me. He sees the righteousness of Christ clothing me. Without that, He can't look at me. What an abomination I would be without that. So God says to Noah, keeping all that in mind, in verse 13, in chapter 6, 13 and 14. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence to them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Have you ever been to your wit's end with somebody? I mean, where you, I can't do this. I can't do this anymore. Well, humanly speaking, you know, we probably could, but you understand, God had come to the end of Himself. This is not why I created man. I created him for my own glory, and that He would bring glory to me. I did not create Him to go His own way and make a mess of everything. Make thee, verse 14, an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, there's a word in verse 14 that is used two times. It's the word pitch. Being a former athlete, baseball, and now coming to the place where I have signed off on anything in sports, because sports has taken on political ramifications, and I want anything to do with it. All right, so I think pitch. I was a pitcher, baseball, but that's not what it is. All right, this pitch had to be some kind of covering to make the ark waterproof. If you did not have that, you'd have a nicely designed ark that once it started floating would start taking on water and eventually go under. So the pitch had to be something that was designed to cover inside and outside. And we know that the word happens to be the same word used for atonement. Accidentally? Coincidentally? No. So, a protective covering was given to them inside and outside. It's some form of asphalt combination, something from the ground. There were people that read this account and then went into the Middle East exploring for oil and found it, because there was an oil derivative of some sort, physically speaking. But the word that was used is also the word for a protective covering and atonement. So go with me to Leviticus 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And look here in verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So that which secures our safety from the penalty of death and the penalty of sin is the atonement of Christ, as the ark is a type of Christ. And I might as well go here too. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Isn't it good to have your own Bible and to be able to turn to these pages rather than see them on a screen? I think they are, because the way you get to know these better and better. All right, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the righteousness that is in Christ, or redemption that is in Christ. What could you do to earn that? Nothing. What could you work? What did you merit? Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So our protection is the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And then notice back here in verse 14, the within and the without. That was the surety for the blood, for the floodwaters. So also does the blood of Christ give us assurance of his death, he being a sinless substitute for us and from our sins. From above, God sees his law justified in Christ's sinless life, yielded up on our behalf, my behalf, and in us, in Christ, by faith alone. And when he rose from the dead, there was a word that was used in Romans chapter 3 called propitiation, which means satisfaction. When he rose from the dead, God was satisfied with the complete payment that he made. It can't ever be made again. There are people today that have gotten sold a bill of goods, and they think that if I don't do enough, he's going to come after me, and I'm going to lose it. God was satisfied with what he did. And he's not coming back to make the same sacrifice. He's coming back as king. The payment for sin has been made. It's been made once for all. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We are just flying along here. Hebrews chapter 11. And look here in verse 7. Let's read verse 6, because verse 6 is contingent on verse 7. By faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If I say, I was in a church and I heard the gospel and I responded by walking up and saying a prayer. And then I went back. And then I began to wonder, what happened? And then I think, well, I don't have any feeling. Maybe I'm not saved. You know, as you say, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If I can't believe what the Bible says, and my acting on what the Bible says, then that's not pleasing to God at all. We all read the Bible. You act on it in faith, and by doing so, it pleases God. Then we read about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God things not yet seen, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah built the ark by faith in God's word. Not only did he build it with God's instructions, he acted by God's instructions alone. Now, he had to have some kind of carpenter experience and skills. And you and I know there are designs and blueprints, and there are ways in which we can build, and then we can use our creativity and go outside of that to enhance that, we think. So he could have done that. He could have had a lot of zeal, this is really great, and then mixed his own plans with God's. Had he done that, however, he would have endangered his life, and his family lives. Listen, God knows what's coming. He is the only one who knows what's coming. He is the only one who knows what we need. We do not, apart from His Word. So let's build your faith in God's Word alone. I'm not against Christian bookstores. And I am against Christian bookstores. You know why? Because this is one of the lesser items in those stores. What is the predominant? Where there's everything you can imagine. There's nothing to your imagination that's not there. And yet this is a book. This is the book. And it should be the only book. Do you realize how many ways the history of religion show the lack of faith? The absence of faith, basically. With so many presumptions and lack of belief in God's word alone. For instance, I gave you the illustration, I think it might have been Wednesday night, but the guy that came, and he had a Jesus video that he wanted us to show by use here and in the community, and then everybody would get together. And that's of an evangelical nature. And some of those people added to faith. Some of those people didn't believe you were saved by faith at all. Some of those people, I don't even know why they were on the list. They don't do anything deserving of being on the list. All right. The presumptions of religion is, okay, let's get together. Let's blend faith and works. Let's blend grace and works. They don't agree. I mean, the works follow faith and saving, yes. But you don't get together when the Bible says not together, get together with unbelievers, no matter the cause. Abortion. I'm adamantly opposed to abortion, but I am not going to march with people who deny the Word of God to get somebody to legislate, let's get rid of abortion. Let's get them saved. Let's get the truth of God's word in their heart so that they know we're all one. We're not all one. Not at all. Look how religion has come along and put novices in teaching positions. We had a situation years ago where somebody was here and they were reasonably newly saved and they wanted to teach a class. He, she. And I said, no. And they got mad. I said, you don't know enough. I said, you could be sidetracked. You could be derailed as easy as can be. They didn't want to hear that. Well, not only teaching, but let's say positions of pastors and deacons. Same thing. Not novices, not people that don't know anything or know what to do with what these many things that come up. Disregarding the offices, the positions of the offices. So I was talking to a man that came to our house. He happens to be a Bible translator working with some group in Orlando, big group, works from home, translates in Kenya. Do you remember what it was? Wycliffe, Bible translators. And so I had the opportunity to ask people this, and I take it. I said, do you go to church anywhere? He lives here in town. And he said, and he hemmed, and he hawed, and he moved, and he has a mask on, so I can't read his face. I can only read his eyes. And he said, I've gone to the Nazarene church a few times. And he says, but there's not a good one up this way. And my sister-in-law is an ordained minister. And he went on and on. And I thought, yep, there we go again. Exactly what religion does. They will not take God's word alone for what it says. And what does it say? How can anyone be the husband of one wife and not be a man? And now we have transgender. Ooh. It all fits. Listen, adding or subtracting to God's directions has offered up these disastrous results. The ship that Noah built was covered with pitch. It was not pretty. I've worked with a substance that we used on roofs when I was working on roofs. You have a roof cement, and then you have a roof. There's a different blend, and you take your trowel and you just spread it all over, and it will seal the roof. To me, it's the closest thing to pitch that I know of. And you can seal a large area and pretty well seal it off. And it doesn't dry hard. It stays, it's not quite like silicone, but it stays basically the same substance. And it smells. So I'm thinking, here's the outside. It is completely covered with pitch. And the inside, completely covered with pitch. And it smells like petroleum. So what I'm saying about the ark, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't a cruise liner. And the journey was rough. Let me give you an example. Go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Many years later, after this, on the other side of the flood, the nation of Israel is continually disobeyed. Even after the law was given. And they lost the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, was that box inlaid and outlaid with gold, with the cherubims over top of it. And it was designed to sit in the Holy of Holies, in that room in the tabernacle. It contained the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and I believe the manna. And so the presence of God was above that in those days. Cloud by day, fire by night. Well, Israel continued to sin and continued to sin and continued to sin, and they got in wars, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. It was taken. And they had no power. They had no voice from God. They had nothing. And so David now comes along and takes the throne. And all of a sudden, people are starting to turn back to God. And chapter 6 is where I wanted to go, I'm sorry. And Israel turns back to God, and David finds out where the Ark of the Covenant is. So it's with Obed-Edom. And down here in verse 3, we read this. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, not Ohio, Ahio. The sons of Abinadab drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, psalteries, and on timbrels, and cornets, and on cymbals. So it was a magnificent time so far. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. What happened? Well, they disobeyed the word. If you read about who was supposed to carry the ark, you know it was the priests. And they were to carry it on staves. And they did real well as they came into the promised land and did that. Now something's happened over time, and so they're driving on a cart. And Uzzah wants to prop up the presence of God from falling and dies immediately. David was upset. Wouldn't have been. Anyway, we read in 1 Corinthians 1:17, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. God's work doesn't need to be propped up by concerts and movies, ecumenical gatherings, worldly showmanship, worldliness altogether, schemes, none of that. It doesn't need any of that. So I had a teacher in Bible college. He went and started a church in the Keys, and after a while he decided to go out to Oregon and to learn. Well, he'd been going out to Oregon to seminars and conferences to learn new methodology. And in the new methodology, he just turned away most everything he believed so that he could reach what and reach them to what. God's work doesn't need that. It just doesn't. Our God is totally able to provide. Let's start with salvation. Jesus saith unto him in John 14:6, speaking to Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only way, only person, salvation. Noah's Ark teaches basically the same thing. The Ark had one door for entrance and one window. That's it. I mean, we're talking 450 feet. One door to get in, one window in the top. Christ is the door, John chapter 10. Our eyes fixed above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Both are our assurance in the time of storm. I'm locked in a problem. I'm locked in a storm. I'm locked in tribulation. Christ is the door. He knows. And the Father is seated at the right. The great ship is finally built. Much preaching has gone on. I believe that he preached and he built and he preached and he built and he preached and he built for all those years, 100 years, 120 years, and there was no one that repented. No one. And yet he remained faithful. He's one of two people in Scripture where there were no results and both of them were faithful. The other one's Jeremiah. Just kept doing it. He kept doing it. And kept doing it. And so that everybody enters into the ark, and it's a seven, Genesis 7, verse 16, Noah enters last. Oh, I'm not even Genesis. Okay, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. When the Lord shuts a door, no man can open it. But man tries to trick God and man, and they build a fake door above the other door, in front of it. And then they open the door and they tell their people, the Lord's door. No, you opened the door. You wanted your way. And you got your way. But you didn't open the door. He and he alone has the keys of hell and death in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Alone. Man doesn't have that. For the multitudes outside, it was too late. God in his mercy had extended Noah's time, I think 120 years after warning them over and over and over. The day of grace there was over. Look in verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and they were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark was upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven, 15 cubits upward, did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh that died moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. And every living was destroyed which was upon the face of the earth, both man and cattle and the creeping thing, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. There is no mention of the fear, of the despair, of hopelessness of those that were outside the ark. No mention of anyone escaping this judgment. As a matter of fact, not one escaped outside the ark. And for those that think that you could open the door of the ark and get out yourself, the Lord shut the door. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt me at the motivation and sealed me until the day of redemption. I can't get out of it. Why should I even try? No one was lost inside the ark. Everyone outside the ark perished. There was no middle ground. We need to pay attention. We're either in Christ or we're not. I can ask the question, and I will ask the question, how many of you know beyond any doubt that you are going to heaven? I won't ask for a raise of hands, but you could, I would raise my hand. I know, okay? And I'm glad for everybody that said, well, I could raise my hand as well. But then let me follow up with this. How do you know? And that changes the conversation. I know only because I believe the Bible, only, and it dictates that Christ crucified took my place on that cross of Calvary. He took the punishment, the penalty that I would have had to pay forever on my sin, that judgment. He took it and he paid for it. Every bit of it. Curtis Hudson used to say, when he was alive, that he had a footlocker sin when he came into salvation, of the old life. And that he'd open it, and the Lord would say, get rid of that. That's not you any longer. That's the old you. I up the ante when I talk about my number five. But you were a religious kid. Yeah, do you know how bad religion is today? You know how many things have been done in the name of religion? How many wars have been fought in the name of religion? Really, one of the reasons I say, when people say, you know, what religion are you? I'm not. Not any religion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, very important. Many times the misunderstanding of what happens in salvation is a lack of knowledge. And find or defend a system. If your system is Scripture, that's a good thing. But if it's anything else, you're going to find inconsistencies and distractions. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read in verse 21, last verse. For he hath made him, all right, just stop. Who is he? God hath made him, Christ. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us. Christ knew no sin. For he hath made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin. All those five things and everything afterwards were put on him. And all of you on him. And he was perfect. He was sinless. They were all put on him to pay the debt that I could never pay. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we could have a chance of being saved. The Old Testament version of this is Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath put on him the iniquity of us all. Yeah, you can broaden and say ambiguously, yeah, on us all. Why don't you make it yourself? Because that's what he did. If you were the only one, he would have come and done the same thing. So make yourself the only one. It's important. And allow Noah and the safety in the flood remind us when the storms of life come our way, and they will come. If they haven't come already, they will come, or they may be here now. That in Christ we are safe. Safe? We are safe. I don't know how many times people will buy the lie. It can be a small lie, but it's still a lie. Can offer up fruit for their ancestor worship in Buddhism, which accomplishes nothing. There are people that are told to take Hindu rosary beads, things with beads, which accomplishes nothing. Absolutely nothing. There are people that are told they have to do certain things. They have to go door to door, and they have to give out these pamphlets. And if they don't give out those things, then they're not going to get a second. And what does that accomplish? Nothing. Nothing. Because they never know when they've done enough. And if you think you don't measure up in God's sight, you're right. You don't. And there's nothing you can do to measure up. They'll accept, receive you. And the love that he's shown for you on the cross and in his resurrection. And when you do that, then you are really somebody. You are a child of God. And my earthly body is getting older. my spiritual, I'm always going to be a child of God. He said, what are you going to look like in heaven? I'm going to look like a child of God. So are we going to have skin? I have no idea. But if it is, there's not going to be any wrinkles. Nothing, no dehydration, no nothing. Good voice. Child of God. There's nothing better than that. If you're here without Christ, give it up. Give it up. Eternity's too long to be sorry that you made a big mistake and to suffer. Trust Christ is saved. Let's remember who saved us. What he did inside of us, what he's doing inside of us, and rely on him and trust him. And follow the instructions in this book only. All right, let's pray. As you bow your heads, close your eyes here this morning. I don't know where you are spiritually, but I know God does. I know that he wants to save you if you're lost, and that he can and that he will. You have to come his way, not yours. And as long as your way is greater than his way, you'll never come. Christian life, pretty much the same thing. We live it his way or we live it our way. We live it our way well up. If you live it his way, there'll be trials, there'll be tribulation, there'll be sorrows, there'll be pain. But we're safe inside the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know how it is with you this morning, but I know the invitation is for us. There may be somebody here that's been visiting, never joined this local assembly. This might be a good opportunity to make that intent known. Maybe somebody that's been saved, never followed in believer's baptism. This would be a good opportunity. I want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Whatever's going on, I hope you see the world for what it is and the Lord for who he is. And despite the fact over all these years have let us down, in spite of the fact that there's so many institutions that are gone astray, it doesn't have to be that way. Walk with the Lord. Be like Noah. Trust him. Every single day. Father, have your way now in this invitation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.